Let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where we're studying the Lord's Prayer. Let's talk about prayer. First of all, Leslie, or if you'd just talk to Terry today, and if that's... Okay. Yeah. Okay. So they're not alarmed yet. Okay. Have to what? Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Thomas' people, please. Every day, be in prayer. Okay. We know about Judas' son-in-law, Dennis Hensel. He's got cancer in the kidney. They're probably going to have to remove one of the kidneys. Well, we got a call yesterday. Judas' brother, Ronnie McKee, capital M-C-K-E-E, went into a hospital. They found water on his lungs. They have drained, according to the hospital today, they've drained 2 liters of blood from his lungs. And they are going to have to make up their mind whether they got to go in and do surgery or not. So it's just, that's how severe this is. And she's at the hospital right now with her sister-in-law and family. So please be in prayer for Ronnie McKee, the doctors. It was a bizarre thing. He was in the shower and was kind of kicking water and slipped. And was in great pain, and that's probably saved his life, because that's how they found out he had water on his lung, because he didn't know, no symptom. So they rushed him to the hospital, an ambulance, his wife called, and through the process, they found out that he had water on the lungs, and then the blood, and it's just gotten worse and worse. So please be in prayer for Ronnie McKee. Really super guy. He's around, I guess, I don't know, around 50, and just a very calm type of person. And I say this as a compliment, much like Kit, just very calm, very, you know, not like Steve, but just he's just really a super guy and a believer in Jesus Christ, he and his wife. And please be in prayer for Ronnie McKee. Now, he and his wife, Kathy, many years ago, their 3.5-year-old son, I don't know all the details, but got behind and the mother ran over him and killed him. And she's had to really deal with that. And the pastor did a horrible job at the service. And so she's pretty much through all of that. So please be in prayer for Ronnie McKee and Kathy. It's just at this time, be in prayer for Dennis Hensel. He goes in tomorrow. They'll make up some decisions on him. Let's be in prayer for Thomas. Now, Cindy, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas. What's the status of the grandson? Our granddaughter, excuse me. How old is she? 17, a mini stroke. As a result of this, okay. Oh, wow. Okay. And her first name? Gabrielle. You got Gabrielle? Yeah, well, we got that on the internet. I got that, read it. Yeah, thank you. Yes. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Gabrielle and the family. Cindy, bless her heart. She just has one problem after another. We have Romeo's son and grandson in the Philippines. Please continue to be in prayer for them. Tana's brother, Josh, in Oklahoma needs our prayers. And so, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Do what? She's losing her hair. What do you keep her cutting four hair out for, kid? Here, I'm talking about a common. These are where you are. Yeah. Cause your wife to pull her hair out. You're aware that there are different. A blood test isn't full report on the thyroid. No. And yeah, and you need to talk to her afterward because that's very important. I mean, I'm very serious. This is very important. A lot of people are not aware. They think, okay, blood test of thyroid is fine. No, it's not. And then you do these other tests, and you go, wow. And you find out it's not. And most Americans have a poor thyroid. But this test will really help. So get with him afterward, huh? Yeah. My goodness. Is it the end of the world? My grandfather died at 96 with just a full hair, as white as that cord, but it was full. Yeah, exactly. Well, really, Bill Hess was just a May. His was still curly. I mean, he was in a line there getting ready to die, and his hair was just as curly. I used to tell him, I said, get up, let's go out in the town. Your curly hair, we can have some fun. And he'd smile. But so we need to be in prayer. My goodness, tell Julie we are definitely in prayer. And keep us posted on that. My goodness, yeah. Okay. Any other requests or things we need to be in prayer? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study and the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father, we learn about prayer from our Savior. We learn how to be saved. And we learn about being with you forever from Him. But Heavenly Father, we also learn how to pray. So I pray your Spirit will lead us. There's no accident that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer audibly, where the disciples could hear it, where we have it. John, under the power of the Spirit, writes it out for us. So, Father, I pray that your purpose in having your Son issue an audible prayer, and we'll zero in on it and be edified by it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, verses 8 and 9, 6, 7, 8, 9, Jesus Christ establishes why he's praying for the disciples. Starting in verse 9, he actually starts his prayer petitioning for them. I ask on their behalf. So this starts it. Now verse 11 that we finished last week, Jesus Christ is leaving them alone in the world. Verse 11, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, verse 12. Verse 12, Jesus Christ took care of them while he was with them. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay. People, it is just amazing to me how many believers believe you can lose your salvation. I mean, God has done everything to guarantee us eternal security. It is just, it's amazing to me, I want to word it this way, how many things they want to undo that God has done to make sure that somebody loses their salvation. I mean, they've got to undo so many things, like the imputation of righteousness, justification, just to mention a few, and then go on and on from there, and now the protection given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, here's just another one. They have to undo the guarding love of Jesus Christ. So he says, while I was, and you can put in the word physically with them, some 3 years, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Okay, I was keeping, perfect, active, indicative of the verb tereo. It means to act as a warden, to guard. Sometimes we've seen this with guarding the word. But here he says, I'm guarding them. It means to keep in place. It's what we call a progressive imperfect, continually keeping them in safety, is what we really have here, a progressive imperfect. The active voice, Jesus Christ himself, kept them in his name. The indicative mood, people, is so beautiful here. It's the reality of security. And that, to me, is just so beautiful, to have that reality in our soul. Now, question. Whom is keeping them after he left and keeping believers today? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit whom God the Father sent to us. God the Father answers Jesus Christ's prayer by sending to us the Holy Spirit. Now he says, in thy name which thou hast given me. Jesus Christ is privy to the name and indeed has this name. Then he says, I guarded them. Aorist active indicative of phulasso, phulasso, means to keep in safety. Now, so he guarded them as a warden. He keeps them in safety. Who guards the believer today? Keeps us in safety? The Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean? I kept them. I guarded them. I kept them. Jesus Christ kept guard of them. And as a result, he kept them in safety. That's what's going on here. And that's why he words it both ways. Now, and no one of them perished. All right, we have the aorist middle indicative of apolumi, means to destroy, perish. And then he says, but the son of perdition, and that so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, first pay close attention to the construction here. Jesus Christ does not say, except the son of perdition. He says, but the son of perdition. The NIV really blew it here. They blew it grammatically and theologically. You ask, what's the difference? Here's the difference. It is not the familiar Allah that Jesus Christ uses here. See that word, but the son of perdition? That's not the normal word Allah. Let me share with you the construction in the Greek. It's I may. And that's E-I-M long E. I may. As opposed to the normal word Allah, A-L-L-A, that you're very familiar with, translated but. This time we have the construction, I may. Now here's the thing that this does. This particle, or excuse me, this disjunctive particle is used frequently in the New Testament, and here it is, to contrast those belonging to two different classes. So this is important. The NIV really blew it. And what I'm getting to is, people, is that Jesus Christ did not lose Judas. It wasn't like Judas was in and he lost him. So it isn't a matter of except Judas. It's a matter of but, the son of perdition. Now, what's the difference? Okay. This conjunction contrasts those belonging to two different classes. Let me just give you an example. Look at Matthew 12:4. Matthew 12:4. Matthew 12:4. Let me interrupt. I cannot tell you how thankful I am for you. Most people don't even care about this. Very few pastors even know the difference. Very few people even care about the difference. But there's got to be churches. There's got to be somewhere along the line people who study the Word of God. It's got to be. Most don't. I'm not criticizing them. Whatever a person's called to do, that's what they're called to do. But somebody's got to be able to go through and study the Word of God. And I'm thankful that you come. I'm thankful that you want to know these kind of things. And I know sometimes it may get heavy on you, but it's so important to be able to see the importance of these kinds of things. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at verse 4. And he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. See, but for the priest alone, that's a whole other category. It distinguishes between two different groups here. Not for those with him, but only for those of the priest alone. So we're dealing with two different classes of people in the Matthew 12:4. Look at Acts 27. Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 22. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. So we have two different, we have a class of people and the ship. And the distinction of the two classes to show that they are two distinct is by the construction that we have in John 17. Now let's go back to John 17. The point here that I want you to understand is Judas was never one of them. Judas was never one of them. He was an apostle. He wasn't a disciple. He was a disciple, but he never belonged to Jesus Christ. He never believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ has kept and guarded all those who belong to him, all those who believed in him. So Jesus Christ has kept and guarded all who had believed in him, but he did not keep and guard the one who was never given to him. And why should he? Was never given to him. Now, does this seem cruel to you that he does not guard those not given to him? That many will spend eternity in a lake of fire. This is another doctrine that people are moving away from. Preachers don't talk about it much anymore. Oh, well, no, not really. Yes, people, there's a lake of fire. There is an eternal heaven and an eternal lake of fire in the future. But before you think it's cruel, just remember, in 1 Corinthians 1, we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. He died. That no one else has to die. So if a person's going to be in a lake of fire, they're there because they've said no to the love of Jesus Christ. Now look at the phrase, the son of perdition. In the New Testament, apolia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A, apolia, which is translated perdition, refers to the state after death wherein exclusion from salvation is a realized fact. Perdition refers to the state after death wherein exclusion from salvation is a realized fact. In other words, instead of a man becoming what he might have been in Christ, he's lost and ruined for all eternity. So the son of perdition is a reference to Judas, who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. He walked with the Savior. He saw Him perform miracles. He taught. He was there when Jesus Christ taught. He talked with Jesus Christ. So the son of perdition refers to Judas. All right. Now why? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. All right, let's look at Psalm 41. Not Psalm 31, but Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, this is Jesus Christ talking about Judas, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So this is a reference in our study to Judas. The point here is that sin could not separate the disciples from the love of God. Not even Peter's denial of Jesus Christ separated him from the security of Jesus Christ. But Judas never believed. Okay, verses 9 and 10. They belong to Him, given to Him by the Father. Verse 11, Jesus Christ is leaving them. Verse 12, Jesus Christ took care of them while He was with them. Now in verse 13, Jesus Christ desires His joy to be in them. And people, what I'm doing here, the reason I just went over that outline again with you, this is a great outline to follow in our own prayer life. There's no set things that we have to pray and not pray. It's kind of like the study of Psalm 31. Just, I'm showing you how this man prayed, and it's a good, effective outline. We're studying here how Jesus Christ prayed. And on His mind are those that He's loved, that He loved, that He's left behind. So, He cares about their joy. Look at verse 13. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Okay, let's take a look at but now. Up to now, He has been with them, walked with them, taught them, guided them, protected them from the world and from Satan himself. But now, history's changing. He is going away, departing from earth, returning to the Father. And now He asks the Father to take care of them. And the specific request in verse 13, their joy, that they might have inner joy. Now, as I study this, I couldn't help but think of the Good Samaritan again, who healed the man beaten on the road, then took him to the innkeeper, turned him over to the innkeeper, and said, you take care of him until I return. Now, of course, we are the beaten man. Jesus Christ is a good Samaritan. And the Holy Spirit is the innkeeper. We've gone through all of that. But you see, when you love, you care. And it's a characteristic of God. It's a characteristic of Jesus Christ to care and to love. And this is what we have going on in our study. So this is now, we won't be able to make this imprint on Sunday morning. But with this in mind, understanding our God the Father and Jesus Christ care, look at Psalm 31, the last verse, which we'll be looking at this Sunday morning. Just look at it and spend a few seconds here just looking at it from our perspective here. We won't have this perspective Sunday morning, but I want you to look at our passage, verse 23. O love the Lord, all you as godly ones, the Lord preserves the faithful. And this is what we're looking at. He preserves. And this is what Jesus Christ is praying for right here. And these little things go all the way through Scripture. And if you look for them, you know what to look for, they're there. So we are in John 17, looking at the Lord's Prayer. He says, but now, after physically being with them, but now I'm leaving them. And then he says, I come to thee. People, what beautiful words. What was the first verse in Psalm 31? The psalmist says, I come to you. I take refuge in you. And we've already seen, you got to make up your mind where you're going to go in time of trouble. And so here Jesus Christ says, I come to thee. Now, let's see, what do these words refer to, though? I come to thee. Okay, let's not limit them to the departure of Jesus Christ from earth. So that's the first thing, it does refer to that. But we're not going to limit it to that. But it does refer, I come to you, I'm on my way to you. See, that's what he's saying here. She was surely in these words. And his departure from earth to the Father. So he says, I come to thee. Death, burial, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, I come to thee. But also, I don't think it's limited to just that. Some people do. I think it's inclusive here of coming to the Father in this prayer. I think both are here. I come to thee in prayer for the disciples. And it also serves as a picture of intercessory prayer by Jesus Christ for us to God the Father. See, this is what it sets up. Now, people, certainly there is a place for private prayer. This is shown in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following. When you pray, go into a closet and you pray in private. Okay? But there are times that we should be heard. And I think, I'm a parent here of young children, but maybe on the internet or something. I believe every child should hear their parents pray. Hear them pray audibly. I believe that. I believe every child should hear the parent pray. It will teach them that they are to pray and will start teaching them how to pray, what to pray. So I encourage, if you're a parent, got children, they should hear you pray. And I'm not talking about just thank you for this food, amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about laying me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where they actually hear you engage in prayer, in a prolonged prayer with the Father about things going on in y'all's home, in your life, in their life, at school, playground, whatever. I think it's beneficial for children to hear the parents pray. And I'm talking about often. They should know that prayer is important to mom and dad. Prayer is vital to them. They do it. And they do it regularly. I love it when my grandchildren come over, and I don't know how much they love it, but before we go to bed, we have prayer time. And I talk to them about it. Now, who are we going to pray for? Who's going to pray for this? Who's going to pray for that? And we go through it and talk about it. So I think children should hear their parents pray. to learn how important it is. I think it's good for a husband and wife to hear each other pray audibly, encourage in their prayer life. And certainly in a public assembly, I think people should hear a pastor or an elder or somebody, just different people in prayer. So I believe it encourages others in their prayer life. And it motivates them, stimulates them to, well, I need to be in prayer. Because people, the disciples were honest. I'll say this for the disciples. Hey, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. That to me is honest. Just, we don't know how. And so teach us. So we need to have that teaching. And one of the best teachings for children, for people, is to hear how other people pray. Of course, we can go over the doctrines of prayer and all of this, like studying the Lord's Prayer here and Psalm 31 and all these things, and various doctrines. But boy, there's nothing like hearing someone in prayer. And yes. Yeah. Yep. Powerful. It's powerful. It's for each other. Audible prayer for each other. Silent prayer is between you and the Lord, between you and the Father. But audible prayer is for whoever else is there. And it encourages, it stabilizes, and wow, listen to them pray. Listen to them. And they all seem to have the same kind of motif here. They're all talking to the Father, and they all have these kinds of things. So it's so important to teach how to pray. I think I've told you, I'm sure I have, but when we were kids, my brother, we had a family with cousins, and had one cousin that was my older brother's age, one cousin is my age. Well, the older brother went with my brother into their little Sunday school class, and they asked, told me to pray, and my cousin, he gets up underneath him, and I said, who are you talking to? And he cracked my brother up. He said, shut up, talking to God. And, but it just is amazing how, and especially today, people, they're not into prayer. And we need to have them and show them. And I want to talk to Chris about prayer at the camp, because we have a lot of kids that are not related to us at all, and dealing with prayer. As a matter of fact, on that, please be in prayer for the pastor who took his own life. They had an article in the paper, I guess it was Tuesday's paper. Well, let's see, today's Wednesday, so it'll be Monday's paper, about the pastor that took his life of the church up here, where some of the young people come to the camp. Did they come to the houses, Larry's? Okay. And that's just a real tragedy. And they didn't know how to pray. Sometimes children, even adults, don't pray because they don't know how to pray. Kind of afraid. Don't know if they'll offend God or whatever. And one of my favorite lines on prayer is out of the musical My Fair Lady, where Rex Harrison says, if we wouldn't offend God with our language when we pray to Him, we'd have more answers to prayer. And He's not really concerned about how or well you articulate your prayer. And the Lord here audibly prays for the benefit of the disciples and for our benefit. So, and these things I speak in the world. Now, these things, reference to the prayer. I do not believe this goes back to the upper room discourse and the farewell addresses. These things right here, this is on my mind. Their joy. Their protection. These things. Jesus Christ speaks this prayer audibly, where they and we can hear it, be comforted and gain insight. That, in order that. Okay? I spoke in the world in order that they may have my joy. People, what love here. What a desire of love. He prays for their protection. And now he prays for something going on inside of them, that they have this joy inside of them. I should hope that every caring parent wishes this for their children. Not that they be successful and have money and all of this, but that they have this joy. They have this joy. And I imagine it hurts a loving parent to watch a child make decisions that they know is not going to bring happiness, is not going to bring joy. And this is the heart of our Savior, that they be protected and guarded while he's gone, and that they have this joy. So he says that they may have present active and subjunctive. Here the subjunctive mood is important. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. To have personally, to experience. And whether or not they have it, whether or not we have it, people, is entirely up to us. It's entirely up to us. And while we're at that, I want you to look back at 16:33. These things I speak to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. That's a fact. There's no subjunctive mood there. You're going to have tribulation. Now you may have peace. And here he's talking about joy. Having this inner joy. You may or may not have it. Okay, my joy. This is the joy that Jesus Christ experienced. And I believe people, that parents should tell their children this. We have joy in the Lord, young man, young lady. We have this peace, this joy, and you can have it too. I think a lot of teaching needs to be done in the home. Especially with younger children, as to what's important. And having this joy, having this peace, we have it. And we have it because of our relationship with Him, because of our relationship with His Spirit, because of our understanding of the Word of God. We enjoy this peace and this joy. And as you get older, so can you. And a child sitting there, it won't mean that much probably. I've learned that. They're, you know, 9, 10, 11, they got 100 things on their mind. And they'd rather be playing with their little games and everything. But it'll sink in. And when they want that joy, they'll, well, you know what? Mom and Dad talked about joy and peace. So this to me is very, very important. So he's had the joy. And all 33 years, especially up to moving toward the suffering of the cross. This joy that Jesus Christ experienced by walking in the Holy Spirit. Enjoying fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And he received this joy. Now, if some protest, no, this is a joy that Jesus possessed as the Son of God, as deity. People, if this is the case, then we can't have his joy. If his joy is related to his deity, we can't have it. It's like his love. Love one another as I've loved you. If it comes from his deity, if it comes from his perfect humanity, we're out in the cold. Forget it. But if it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit in him, we can enjoy it. I remember years ago when I went to Africa, probably the first time I went to Africa was in Kenya, and talked to a group of pastors. And this was very controversial to them. No. I mean, right while I was talking, they protested. And I sat down and said, okay, let's just talk about this. And I went very slow, believe it or not, with them. And some of them caught it. And I'll never forget, I've often wondered about this man. I prayed for him, don't know his name. After I was through, the majority of them said no. I was walking out of the building, and this one African pastor came up, and he grabbed me, and he said, I have believed what you've said. I have believed it for a long time. I see it, but I've always been afraid to teach it. And he said, thank you. I'm no longer afraid to teach about trusting the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit do these things. And he said, thank you. He said, I did not want to be charismatic, and I didn't want to do that, but I saw things that you were saying, and I just didn't have the courage. So, people, Jesus Christ received this joy. You and I can experience the same joy that he did. See? Okay, the joy he experienced in the Holy Spirit. the joy he experienced by fellowship with the Father, the joy he possessed as a result of knowing the plan of God. We can have all that same joy, experiencing the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Father, and knowing the plan of God. We can experience this joy, and I might as well add, this peace, in his sufferings and in his glory after the resurrection and ascension. Enjoy this joy, this peace, and people, so can we. He now prays that that same joy be in them and strengthen them and give them the joy and peace in time of their suffering, especially when he would not be there. People were going to suffer. We're going to suffer tribulations. But even in the midst of tribulation and sufferings, you can have an inner joy. Doesn't mean you're going to be bouncing around in the hospital, in the bank room, in this, in your home, or wherever it is that the things are going on in the tribulation. There can be that inner joy, that inner tranquility. And what I like to point out is that when it happens, when you are in a suffering situation where anxiety and all the uncertainties and all the things we're studying in Psalm 31, and yet there's that inner peace, you know where it's coming from if you're walking by faith. See, if everything's going well, I really don't know if the joy or the peace is from the Lord or just from good times. I don't know. But boy, we know it when, you know what, normally I'd be falling apart now. Normally, I'd be in anxiety or depression, fear. This is peace. And sometimes you can't even explain it to anyone. They wouldn't understand it. So, this is a reality that we're talking about here. Now, there are two specifically named values of Jesus Christ that he desires that we have. His joy here, and look at 5:24, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. My word. Look at chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples, students of mine. If you abide in his word. Look at verse 37, down a few verses. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And the word here in this context is the gospel by which we are saved. Okay. Now, my joy, now we have another problem. My joy made full in themselves. That's a tough statement now. Not just my joy be in them. And let's move on now. No, he says, my joy made full in themselves. Made full. What does this mean? My joy made full. It's the perfect passive participle of plero, P-L-A-P-L-O-N-E-R-O-O, plero. And the word means to make full, to fill a vessel, to fill a hollow place. But what does it mean to be filled with his joy? Does it mean bouncing all over the place? No. What does it mean? Let's get an idea from what this word means from a known, for most of us, to an unknown. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, most of us know what that means. This means that every part of your soul is influenced by sorrow. Every part. When sorrow fills your heart, you cannot sit down and just enjoy things in life. If it's really sorrow fills your heart, you can't sit down, even enjoy a nice meal. You can't do it. It's just not that good. You can be with wonderful company, but if sorrow fills your heart, you can't really enjoy that wonderful company. Now, with understanding of that from our known experience, what about joy? When this joy fills your heart, it means that this joy influences every area of your soul, every area of your thinking. Now you can have set before you not a nice meal. If this joy is there, it's still there. So this if you'll know when this is there. Someone that you love dies. If you have this joy in your soul, yes, you'll miss them, but you don't fall apart. This joy holds you together. This joy stabilizes your soul and your thinking. That's what this joy does. It doesn't mean you jump up and down, people. It's just like the sorrow filling your soul, that just brings you down. I don't care to eat that. I don't care to be there. I don't care that. No, I don't want to go there. But you all know I don't want to go there. Don't want to do that. We know what that means. Well, people, when you have this joy, feel every part of your soul, every facet of your thought process. See? Not because of circumstances, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So due to our study in Romans 5:5 and Psalm 31, believers in tribulation, let's take a moment and look at this joy that Jesus Christ Himself is praying that we experience. Point one. This is not emotionalism. I want to make that clear. This is not emotionalism. Not, oh, I feel so happy. This is a mental attitude that permeates throughout the soul, regardless of the circumstances of life. Does not mean you're not heavy. Doesn't mean you're not even sad in that sense. But there's a joy that everything is in God's control. Two, there are several parts that make up this joy in our soul and that work together that we may be filled with this joy. It is not things that bring this joy that Jesus Christ is talking about. You have things. At children at Christmas, they have joy because of things. This isn't that kind of joy. Too often parents are concerned with leaving things to their children. People, that's not what the point is. It's not about leaving things. It's about leaving a heritage, like we're studying here, of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, of walking with the Lord. It's the greatest heritage any parent can leave. I wouldn't even leave if they didn't want the Lord. Because that inheritance isn't going to bring them any happiness. That's their only happiness. It's going to be things, then forget it. Just forget it. Use it for the Lord. I'm serious. parents are so obsessed with, well, I got to leave this and I got to leave that and on and on and on. People, it's not about leaving things. That's not going to bring happiness. This is the joy that we're talking about. But more often than not, things only make people more miserable. You understand that? Things make people more miserable in so many cases. Trying to hold on to things. Trying to get more things. I want this and I want that. It's a shame. The joy that Jesus Christ is praying for here is a joy not related to things. It's not related to things at all. Subpoint one. Our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is His joy, and if we're going to be filled with His joy, if we're going to experience this joy, it comes in our relationship with Jesus Christ. This joy belongs to Christ. If we're going to experience this Christ, it is going to come because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Being in Christ and Christ in you. Subpoint two. This joy is related to our being in Christ. That's why in the previous verses he prayed that they will be one as you and I, Father, are one. Being in Christ brings this joy in our soul. I and you, you and me. That's how we have this joy. Subpoint three. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings great joy in our soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings great joy in our soul. In other words, people, our joy in Christ begins at the gospel. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, let me read it. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." Our joy that Christ is talking about begins at the cross. It begins at the gospel. So point four, inner joy is an inner response to seeing and knowing that God is working through His servant, Jesus Christ. The inner joy is an inner response to seeing and knowing that God is working through His servant, Jesus Christ, or seeing and knowing that God is working through those who believe in Him and walk in the Holy Spirit. That's joy. And it may not be your offspring. It may be your friend. It may be someone else. But the whole point that I want you to understand is this joy is not in leaving things to people. It's in the relationship with the Lord. The Lord isn't talking about give them things, Father. He's talking about give them something in their soul. So point five. There is inner joy in knowing that God is going to glorify Jesus Christ for all eternity. And people, I mean it. I don't know about any of you. I just am so heavy in my soul with what's happening in this great country of ours. But I want to tell you something. I'm making a wonderful shift that it's not about America. America has no guarantees in the Bible. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the glory of Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about America. It's not about keeping America. It's about the body of Christ. Telling and witnessing others about Jesus Christ. And knowing, no matter what happens day in and day out in this country, there's that peace and joy. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified in this whole thing, people. We should not get heavy laden. Our joy should be what is going to happen and what is happening in regard to Jesus Christ, knowing that God is working through all these things, through people who believe in Jesus Christ. So keep in mind, stay on Him. So point six. Something else we learn from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in the most suffering stage of His life, had inner joy, thinking of going home to the Father. 20 years ago, I would teach this because I know it from the Scriptures, but now I know it experientially. I get older, not concerned. When I went down with Mark, not concerned. I'm going home with the Father. I'm going home. I don't know if I've shared with y'all. Don't know what I have and haven't shared. But when I went in for the quadruple heart bypass, I told Tish, Lester, Jerry, a group of people that were there, you know, if I wake up, I'm in heaven, that's great. Well, when I came out of the recovery room, they all leaned over and said to me, "You didn't make it, it's us." And I don't remember, but they said I smiled. But there was total peace. This is the joy, the peace that we have, people, in regard to our own lives and what Jesus Christ experienced. We can experience it. It can be a reality and should be a reality. So this we learn from Jesus Christ. Principle. Thinking of the future. Not thinking of your tribulation. Not thinking of your sorrows. Not thinking of yourself. But thinking of the future of going home to the Lord results in inner joy. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews 10:34. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing," here it is, "knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." People, this isn't fiction. And what Jesus Christ is praying isn't fiction. This can be a reality in every believer's soul. They understand the Spirit-filled life by faith. Understanding the plan of God. The unbeliever has only today, but the believer has for all eternity. Let's close by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read verses 8 and 9 together. "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." That'd be by the power of the Spirit. "And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the deliverance of your souls." God added a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, we'll have no meeting next Wednesday evening, but the following Wednesday evening, Chris Daig wants to teach on Wednesday. So, this coming Sunday, I'll just share with you another happiness. We have, for the first time in a long time, people qualified to teach the Word of God. We got Philip McMillan. And Kit, I think Kit, more than qualified. And Chris Daig and Brian St. Clair, just to name a few. These men are, I think, if they're not ready right now, they certainly are going that direction. And to teach the Word of God. I encourage you to encourage them. But I do hope, at my demise, when I'm promoted home, that you just hear in this little group, demand that somebody study the Word of God, not just get up and preach. I hope that you stay with this tradition of studying the Word of God and being fed in it and have that love of this. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer audibly. We thank you, Father, that John wrote it down. And now, Father, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see how to pray for one another, how to care for one another, how to love one another, how to serve one another. Father, we brought to you a list of many people that we're heavy about in our own assembly. Young Thomas, Dennis Insel, Ronnie McKee, Josh, Tana's brother, Romeo's children, grandchildren, Cynthia's granddaughter, and Father, there's so many others that we know. And we just pray that you'll strengthen these people, that your will be done in all their lives. And Father, we just thank you for the study of the Lord's Prayer. We learned so much about love in just studying how he prayed, what he prayed for, and what he was concerned about. We didn't get to it tonight, Father, but he's going to say, I don't pray that you take them out of this world. That's not his prayer. His prayer that he guards us, protects us, and that our soul be filled with the joy of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that just take these things we've seen, cause them to settle in our souls and edify and strengthen us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.